But I'm excited to dive in today. Today is actually in the Christian calendar is what's known as Pentecost Sunday. Some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you may not. But Pentecost Sunday really commemorates and celebrates the moment in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit filled the new church. That moment where after Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit no longer just resided in places. He now resided in people. If you're grateful for that, can you say amen? And I think it's fitting that on the month of Pentecost Sunday, we are in a series around the Holy Spirit. And why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Kind of a review if you've been here the past 2 weeks, but back on Easter, in our Easter survey, it was the second most requested topic you had. You said, I want to learn about and hear about the Holy Spirit. But also, he often is the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. We understand God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, but what about this Holy Spirit? So today, we're talking about kind of continuing the conversation of who the Holy Spirit is. Our theme verse in the scriptures, Acts verse chapter 1, verse 8, these are the words of Jesus, his final words to his disciples. And when he says that there's going to be a power that will come upon you when you receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was so important. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive this power. That's why this series is called Power Up, because it's the words of Jesus. He said, you're going to receive a power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. We've been talking in this series different ways that power really manifests in our life. We talked about how the Holy Spirit leads us in week one. Last week was how the Holy Spirit gifts us. And today I want to talk to you about how the Holy Spirit transforms us, how he transforms us. I was recalling this morning growing up, I used to watch the cartoon Transformers. Anybody else? Come on. Now, some of you who are younger, you're saying that was a cartoon. Yes, for us older people, it was a cartoon. Now it's a major motion picture. But I love about Transformers that you see this semi-truck, right? But you know, come on, it's not a semi-truck. That's Optimus Prime. Come on. Transforms into this, like, huge robot to defeat, I forget what they were called, the opposite, the opposing side. Decepticons, come on, Decepticons. I knew the 10 a.m. service was going to help me. The Decepticons. But this whole idea of transformation is not a concept that was introduced by the Transformers. It's really a biblical concept. Let me give you a scripture. Romans 12, 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. That word transform in the Greek is the word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, of being a transformation from the inside out. He says that God wants to transform you, and the primary way is through the indwelling and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I like to say it this way. The Holy Spirit does not make me better than you or better than anybody. The Holy Spirit makes me a better version of myself. That I, because of the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, I become more forgiving. I become more peaceful. I become more patient. And I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit's help when it comes to patience. But the Holy Spirit helps me, and he wants to help you as well. So if you're taking notes, I've entitled today's message, some of you are going to love this, I'm in my transformation era. It's for you Swifties. It's for you Swifties. If you don't know what that means, be grateful. I had to research it, actually. That's how up on pop culture I am. But, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, every era of your life is a transformation era. That we're called to be transformed by God. And here's why it's important. Let me give you the felt reason why. Because in Romans 14, 17, Apostle Paul says this. That the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That he says that there's this goodness, there's peace, there's joy that comes from living in the Holy Spirit. If you want more goodness and more peace and more joy, then we need the transformation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So today I'm going to help us how we can experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit. But let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And as we open it up, We just thank you that you will be speaking to us, and we are open to what you have for us today. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Here's point number one today. If you're taking notes, if we're going to experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit, we have to first pursue the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8, this is the Message translation, which really is a paraphrase of the scripture. These are the words of Jesus paraphrased. When he comes, he referring to the Spirit, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In that scripture, the new International Version says the Holy Spirit will convict the world. I shared this 2 weeks ago. Conviction means that the Holy Spirit will expose the destructive nature of sin, that he'll open our eyes so we can see that that's actually not the best way to live. Do you know this? Paul actually says the enemy of your soul, the devil, actually blinds the mind of the unbeliever. But when we come to faith in Jesus, Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit then opens our eyes. So we see, oh, wow, actually holding on to unforgiveness is actually bad for me. I'm going to walk in forgiveness and release offense. That actually living a life where I'm consumed with consumption in myself is actually not best for me. But as Jesus says, it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the error of the way in which culture says this is the way, walk in it, so we can see the way of true life, which is the way of Jesus. If you believe it, can you say amen?
Amen.
So he says here that he's exposing, he's revealing. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. That's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Paul compares and contrasts godly sorrow with worldly sorrow. Let me speak to what Paul was speaking about, because he talks about this in different areas of Scripture. Godly sorrow, he's referring to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's when you miss God's mark, and there's something on the inside of you, you feel a sorrow. But that sorrow leads to repentance. Then there's a worldly sorrow, which refers to condemnation. And Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Here's how you can compare and contrast what condemnation is versus conviction. Condemnation sounds like this. When you do something wrong, you think you are wrong. Oh, well, I must be a bad person. Or I've even heard people say, I messed up too much. That's condemnation. Because we think that somehow it's upon us, and because we've done something wrong. Oftentimes, condemnation leads to shame. I feel shame of what I've done, which ultimately leads to hiding. Like, I can't tell anybody what I've done, because if they knew what I really did. But godly sorrow or conviction, watch this, it doesn't lead to shame. It leads to healthy change. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, you don't have to feel any shame over what you've done. In fact, God already knew you'd be a sinner. Conviction is saying there's actually a better way to live. You don't have to live in immorality. You can live righteously. You don't have to live selfish. You can live selfless. You don't have to live holding on to bitterness. You can live walking in forgiveness. He's calling us to a better way to live. And it doesn't lead to hiding. It actually leads us to where we lead into healthy Christian community, church family, so we can walk in the freedom that God has for us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Colossians 2:1, Paul says this, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not physically. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, a cutting away of your sinful nature. That we were born with a nature that desired something contrary to the ways of Christ. But now that we have the Holy Spirit, there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place in our life. So now we know that actually there's a better way for us to live. As I was thinking about cutting away, I was reminded when I was a child, my mom always had flower beds and gardens as a child. Now that propensity, that green thumb she had, she passed none of that to me. I remember as a child, I'd see her walking outside, and she'd be snipping off pieces of the flowers and the plants and the bushes. Now, as a small child, I didn't think much of it. But as I became adult and I became aware of the concept of pruning, the one time I listened in science class in college, that I learned about pruning and how vital pruning is to the health of a plant. That it actually, what she was doing is she was cutting away dead branches and dead leaves so that those that were healthy and alive could grow and flourish. Pruning actually stimulates more fruit growth. Pruning increases the longevity of a plant life. It is no surprise that in John 15, Jesus talks all about pruning. He says, the Father in heaven, because he loves you, he prunes you. He removes those things in your life so that you can bear much fruit. Watch this. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. When you say that sharp remark to your spouse, you receive godly sorrow, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to have a more fruitful, more peaceful, more joyful marriage. That he convicts you when you live a life that's consumed on yourself, because he wants you to live a more peaceful, joyful life. So he will have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and reveal to you, this is not the way you want to live, so that you can experience all that God has for you. So here's the application for point one. Because we want to pursue the conviction of the Holy Spirit. David said in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, verse 23. Verse 24, he says, point out anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know that word offends you? It actually means in the Hebrew, God, point out anything that causes pain in your heart. He says, point out, God, anything that I'm missing the mark. Anything that I'm doing that's contrary to your best for my life. And if you have breath in your lungs, if you are a human, you have areas of your life where you're falling short, you're missing the mark. You don't have to feel condemned about it. We all have them. But listen, ask the Holy Spirit this week, Holy Spirit, reveal any way in my life that's offending you so I can live in the path of everlasting life. The path of joy, of fulfillment, of peace. But you got to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? All right, here's point number two. And this is where the rubber hits the pavement. I've been pastoring as a senior pastor for 5.5 years. Prior to that, I was on staff as a pastor for 7 years. And here's what I've learned in 12 years of pastoring. A lot of followers of Jesus are aware of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They'll come to me after a message. Oh, pastor, you're speaking right to me. I need to get right with God. I need to put God first in my life. Or I'll do a marriage message. Pastor, you're speaking right to me. I need to apologize to my spouse for what I said last night. I get it all the time. And you've experienced it, right? Or you'll read the scripture. You'll know I need to make some changes. But here's the difference. Write this one down. If you're not taking notes, still write this one down, okay? Because I'm telling you, listen, this is where, listen, the difference between fruitful Christians, Christians with peace, joy, love, fulfillment, and Christians who are still wondering, why am I not experiencing the life Jesus promised? Amen. This is the difference. Write it down. You have to commit to Spirit-led lifestyle changes. I'm going to say it again. You have to change your life. God doesn't do it for you. He doesn't force himself upon you. The conviction is like, hello, you're going the wrong way. But you got to turn the car around. So this is where the rubber hits the pavement. And this is where, listen, do you know the root word for discipline is disciple? And Jesus says, you are my disciple. That means you got to have some discipline. Some times where you make a change that maybe you don't want to make. Acts 3:19 says this, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. That word repent in the Greek is the word metanoia. It means a change of mind. But not a simple change of mind like, oh, you know what? We were going to go ahead and have Italian after church, but now we're going to have Mexican. Come on, somebody. It's always God's will to have tacos. Can I get an amen? You know it is. Like, you never had a moment where you had tacos and you regretted it. It's true, right? Never. Never. It's true. It's not like that. It's not this like simple, like, oh, I think I'll do that. Here's what it literally means. It literally means a change of outlook or perspective. It means this. I once thought there were certain things that were unforgivable, but now I know it's God's best for me to release offense and live with forgiveness. I used to think, you know what? I used to maybe be focused on in my career, what's in it for me. But I now know what the best way to live is actually to look at how can I serve other people. Is that you all of a sudden have a change of outlook on ways. But all of a sudden you see things with a new perspective. And repent literally means to change directions. So you're going one way, and then you turn around and you go the other way. That's what repent means. That's metanoia. Remember last year, I dropped my vehicle off at the auto mechanic, and I'd had him for years and very trustworthy, and he's always very honest with me. So I had a routine sort of maintenance inspection, and he calls me, and he says, Jeremy, your brake pads are wearing out, and you probably have about 3 months before you'll have serious problems. So he says, now it's up to you, though, whether or not you want to have them changed out now or later. So here's what he says. The auto mechanic, he had information about my car I didn't have. The amount of functionality I have in working on a vehicle is pumping my gas. Come on, somebody. Where are you at? I thank God for auto mechanics. God bless you. God bless you. You are a gift to the body of Christ. At least myself. So there is no way. I mean, my brakes weren't squealing yet. They weren't like grinding. So I had no idea. So he had information I didn't have. And watch this. The Holy Spirit knows the end from the beginning. So he has information you don't have. You might think you holding on to that offense is no big deal. But he actually sees 3 years from now when you are so bitter you can't trust anyone in a romantic relationship. And he's like, hey, why don't you go ahead and take care of that right now? So you're not living with walls around your life 3 years from now. That he sees, or he maybe sees, maybe for you, it's a lack of financial discipline in your life. And he sees right now you're okay, but 3 years from now, he sees the debt that you're living in. He sees how overwhelmed you are with it. And he might bring a conviction, come on, to do, I know I'm about to say a rough word for some of you, the B word, a budget. Come on, somebody. But he'll convict our hearts, and he's showing us, watch this, but we have to make the decision of whether or not we're going to make the changes. So my auto mechanic says you can either pay now or you could potentially pay a lot more later. Hey, can I tell you something? Listen, today's message will help grow you spiritually if you want it. It actually will cost you something to follow Jesus. The grace of God is free. Can we say thank you, Christ? But listen, but to experience the fullness of what God has for you, come on, tell your neighbor. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. Some of you didn't listen to me. That's okay, though. That's okay. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your pride to forgive the person who hurt you who has not yet apologized. It's going to cost you time and resources to live generously. It's going to cost you, but you either pay the cost now or you pay the destructive cost of sin later in your life. That's what he's saying. Come on, can I get a little bit real today? Come on, we're in the cinema. Come on, somebody. It's going to cost you something to say no to your flesh when it comes to your sexuality. But it's going to cost you more if you keep feeding the flesh in that area of your life. We all know this, right? I'm not telling anything new. But I'm saying, Holy Spirit saying, listen, I'll bring the conviction, but you have to make the changes. You have to put the things in place to say, I'm going to get on a budget so I can live with margin, so I can actually be generous, because right now I can't because I have no margin. I'm going to put some boundaries in my life so I'm not making compromising decisions in my life. I'm going to make some hard decisions now to say no to my flesh, to say yes to the Spirit, so I can experience the fulfilling life Jesus promised to give me. My hope for you as a pastor is not just you just experience the grace of God and you're like, now I'm going to heaven. No, no. Jesus came for far more than that. He wants to bring heaven into your life. He wants to bring heaven into your marriage, heaven into your soul. But listen, but that requires for you to make Spirit-led lifestyle changes. There's more to this Christian life than just saying I'm going to be in heaven one day. That we can actually experience some heaven on earth. I love Galatians 5:17. Pastor Paul kind of tells it how it is. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what's contrary to the flesh. Watch this. They're in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. Well, tell us how it is, Pastor Paul. Hey, listen, can I give us a... We are always being discipled all the time. Do you know that? The question is, who are you being discipled by? So our current culture's message is, if you feel it, then it must be right. Well, that's not what the Bible says. He says you actually don't do what you want. Just because you desire it, it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Can I get an amen, church? It doesn't mean it's the best thing for you. Paul says you say no to the flesh and say yes to the spirit to actually experience the kind of life you want. Come on. On a very simple level, you all have experienced this, right? Come on. You ever been out to dinner? Maybe you had some great Mexican. Come on, you had too much chips and salsa. Then you enjoyed that burrito. And then the waiter or waitress comes and they put the dessert menu in your hands. You ever notice they put it in your hands? Yeah. It's like, I didn't ask for this. What's... And you have to make the decision, right? Am I going to say yes to what I'm feeling right now? Come on, I'm feeling this cheesecake, but I'll regret it later. Or am I going to say no for the sake of how I feel and what I want later? Now, that's simple, I know, and kind of humorous. But the same applies. I'm going to say no to what I want to say yes to what God has for my life. And it requires some discipline. It requires you being able to say no to your flesh so you can say yes to what you want. In fact, I did some research this week. Do you know that 48% of Americans, so 48% of this room, if we were the average Americans, they decided at the beginning of the year, January 2024, that fitness was a priority in their life this year. And that same article published a report back in 2018. They did this exhaustive analysis of people who signed up for gym memberships in January. Watch this. 80% of new memberships in January are no longer going to the gym after May. By Memorial Day, they're like, I'm done with this. I ain't got no six-pack. My biceps aren't. I'm done. Watch this. So people are inspired in January. I'm getting right this year. But then they don't make the long-term lifestyle changes to experience the life they were inspired to live in January. As a pastor, you know, I've seen in my years of pastoring, a lot of followers of Jesus, they receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm ready to give my life over to God fully and completely. I'm ready to, I want all that God has for me. 3 months, 6 months later. I've seen it. And I don't say it to bring any condemnation. I'm saying it to open our eyes and be like, listen, yes, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will lead to an inspiration in the Spirit, but unless you make the long-term changes to say, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to prioritize this in my life. I'm going to make these changes in my life so I can experience what God has for me. So let me get practical. It might look like you saying, you know what? I'm going to say no to going out to that environment with my friends on Friday night where I end up making some compromising decisions. And I'm going to say yes to get into a community group. Because listen, we are all changing or transforming in the direction of our closest circle. I've seen my years of pastoring. If your circle doesn't reflect the value, which is your faith, then your life is going in the direction of the circle around you. So listen, so then you say, okay, I'm gonna not go in those compromising situations again where I'm prone to make mistakes, and I'm now going to commit myself to a community group. So I'm not just going to sign up on June 9th. I'm going to show up on June 16th. Come on, somebody. That I'm going to commit to delete those apps on my phone where I tend to buy too much. Come on. Come on, I'm going to delete those apps, right? I have a propensity. Come on, you know those apps that every day they tell you there's a discount? Come on. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. True story, I had to delete an app off my phone because every day I can't do that in Jesus' name. I had to submit that app to the Spirit and say, delete. Do you know also your phone, at least iPhones, I don't know about Androids because I don't understand Androids. I don't understand green bubble people. I don't. I love you. I just don't fully understand you. There is a way that is right. But on an iPhone, you can turn off notifications. That's a beautiful thing. What I'm saying is, so you got to say, listen, I'm going to delete that app where I overextend myself, and I'm going to get a budget, and I'm going to create some margin, and I'm going to start honoring God in my giving. I'm going to say no to watching certain media or listening to certain media that might stimulate lust. And I'm going to pursue my spouse. I'm going to date my spouse. I'm going to pursue godliness. That we have to make those long-term changes. Now watch this, though. The Bible is abundantly clear. You cannot do this by yourself. I cannot do it by myself, and you cannot do it by myself. Come on, where are the introverts in the room? Come on. Come on. Some of you won't even raise your hand. It's okay. I am you. And listen, here's a lie we all can believe, is you can do it by yourself. Do you know actually the majority of Americans are introverted, by the way? So extroverts, I know you're louder than us, but we are stronger. Come on, introverts. I'm married to an extrovert, so we need you. We do need you. Hey, but listen, you need people. I know you think you do not. I've been where you are, but you do. This is the way God designed us. This is the way that we're wired. In fact, Galatians 6, again, the Apostle Paul, I like to affectionately call him Pastor Paul. He tells us here, dear brothers and sisters, on a side note, anytime you hear brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians, spiritual families. He's not talking to those outside the church. He's saying, church, hey, church, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help the person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. What law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. So how do you love your neighbor as yourself? You restore them gently. You help them back. That word help, one translation is the word restore. The actual Greek means to set back in place. So do you know how, like, if you have a broken bone, you need a physician to help set that bone back in place? It's the same word picture. You need somebody else to set you back in place, to help you to get back onto the path. And I love this because, you know, he says in the beginning, you who are godly, and some of you are like, oh, it's me. I'm godly. Come on. All right, Paul's about to pastor us. Ready? Here we go. Ready? He says, but if you think you're too important to help someone, come on, Paul. You're only fooling yourself. Now, here's some encouragement for your Sunday morning. Write this down. You are not that important. I know your mama. I know what she said. But you're not that important. Come on, we need a little bit of humble pie sometimes. You're not that important. You need somebody to help you too. You do. You do. And you need to help somebody else. That's what he says. It's a two-way street. So watch this. When you join a group on June 9th, I know all of you will. Listen, I don't just go to get my help. I go to help. I go to help restore people. Can I say this as well? We as a church, this is why we have to be careful as a church. We preach the truth of the Word of God unapologetically because it's the truth that changes lives. Can I get an amen? Amen. But we are also, like Jesus, full of grace and truth. So grace says this, regardless of what Galatians 6:1, sin you are battling with, what addiction, whatever lifestyle, whatever area of your life that you're struggling with, you are welcome. We love you. We are glad you're here because we all need the same grace of God in our life. Amen? Amen. Because if grace isn't present, you don't want to share anything with anybody. Come on. Y'all been to those churches?
Yes.
When you're around there, you're like, I ain't talking to nobody in this place. They about to kick me out of here. Yes. I've been to those churches. And this is not that. Hey, but listen, it's grace and truth. So we got the grace, so we're going to love you or accept you. We're here for you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. But we're also going to lovingly share the truth with you so you're set back in place into what God has for you. Watch this. Truth without grace is mean. Yeah. You've experienced that, haven't you? You ever met a Christian? Lots of truth, but you're like, I don't think you love people. Hey, but listen, and this is common right now in our culture. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace doesn't set us free. Truth sets us free. So it's not love for me not to declare the truth that actually sets you free. So I accept you, I love you, but I'm also going to share the truth with you to help set you free, because God has more for you than whatever struggle you're facing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So it's both and. So Paul says we need to have both. Listen, you cannot do this alone. In fact, this week I had a moment where the Holy Spirit put his finger on an area of my life. I received the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I know myself well, because sometimes if I don't tell anybody else, I might let it slide. Like, we so good, right, God? I love grace. So I knew I need to tell somebody. I told two people. I told my best friend, my wife. And then I told one of my other best friends. I texted him. I said, hey, I sent him a long text. I said, the Holy Spirit put this finger on this area of my life. I'm telling you so you can ask me about this later, but also so you can pray for me and you can support me. You know what I got back? Again, it's a two-way street. He says, hey, can you pray for me and support me? The Holy Spirit put this area on my life. That's the beauty, church. That when we get into community, we can be honest and open. And here's the beauty I love about our community groups and what happens in this church. And if you're new to this church, this is the kind of church this is. You're going to find a place. People are going to love you and support you and come around you and encourage you. Is you're probably going to hear from somebody else when you share your struggle. They're going to be like, me too. And then you got a friend who can come alongside you. All right, so we got to pursue the conviction of the Spirit. We got to commit to Spirit-led lifestyle changes. And here's the last and final point, is we then have to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15, Paul says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Here's what he was saying in this moment. We are not slaves to sin. Hey, can I speak to somebody? If you feel like an area of sin in your life, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some kind of struggle you had, and you feel like there is no way out of this, that is not the truth in Jesus' name. There is. You don't have to be a fearful, like, I'll never get out of this. That's what Paul's saying. You don't have to be a fearful slave, he says. He says, but you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Here's what Paul says. You now have the resources and power of your Father in heaven to help you walk in freedom. In fact, 11 verses later, he even says this to make it more clear, more plain. He says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That he will help you where you feel weak. Now listen, it's not just he does it for us. Now he does add his super to our natural. But watch how this works. Philippians 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. But watch this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So is it we do the work or God? Paul says both. I love this. Watch this. He says, when you heed the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you obey God, God will actually change your desires. So you'll desire less of holding on to unforgiveness and desire more forgiveness and freedom. You'll desire less immorality and you'll desire more of the things of righteousness. That God actually changes our hearts. That we start to see, oh God, this is what you have for me. That you desire less to withhold and more to be generous. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. Many of you experience this. You're like, my desires have changed. I no longer desire what I used to desire because the Holy Spirit's changed my life. So when we begin to obey, now watch this. And he gives you the power to do what pleases him. So we do our part and God does his. It reminded me when our kids were younger, we used to ask them, like when they were real young, to pick up their room. And they would pick up the toys on the floor. But they would oftentimes put the toys back in the wrong place. Any parents relate to this? Come on. Like they clean the floor. They're just all over the place, not where they originally were from. So myself or Christina would, well, actually, Christina, I'll be honest. She would come behind them and she would organize the toy bins to make sure that the toys went in the right space. So my children would do their part, And then Christina came behind and did her part, what they couldn't do at that age. And this is how a life in the Spirit works. So I cast my cares upon the Lord, but God's the one who gives me a peace beyond all comprehension. Are you following me? I do my part. He does his. I open myself up and I confess my sin to another follower of Jesus, but he's the one who heals my soul and sets me free. Like, I release somebody in forgiveness, but God actually releases me from the burden of bitterness. I do my part and God does his. It's a partnership. It's a relationship. And then we experience what Jesus says in Matthew 3:8. He says we end up bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, in keeping with life change. We end up bearing fruit. What's Jesus speaking about? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you ever wondered to yourself, how do I know if I am being transformed by the Holy Spirit? And this is, I actually did this week, is you can kind of do almost like a progress check or a fruit check. Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Now listen, I'm going to help some of you out. This is not a quick process. Come on, somebody. This will take some time. But ask yourself, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? I'm going to read what Galatians 5 mentions. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I think it is the exact scriptures. Or might be 21, 25. They mention the fruits of the Spirit. So this is evident of the Holy Spirit transforming and changing your heart. Let me give you what it says. There's 9 fruits it's mentioned. Is number 1 is love. Am I growing in my love for God and my love for people? And not just loving those who love us back, but Jesus says to love your enemies. Come on, somebody. To love. Am I loving people? Number 2 is joy. Am I becoming a more joyful person? Or am I becoming more just discouraged? Number 3, peace. You can even ask people around you. Like, when I'm in your presence, do you feel peace? Or am I bringing kind of stress and anxiety into that moment? In fact, if you want to have a true test, it's not just to examine yourself, but to ask those closest to you. Number 4 is patience. Am I growing in patience? Lord Jesus, help your pastor. I need to grow in patience. Number 5 is kindness. Am I growing in kindness, or am I more harsh with people? Can I say, I think in 2024, especially in election year, I think one way we can shine the light of Christ is to be more kind in our world. Can I get an amen? Number 6 is goodness. Am I doing more good around me? Am I being a greater contributor to the places I am at work and in my community, in my church, in my family? Am I more generous? Faithfulness. Am I growing in my faithfulness to God? Number 8, gentleness. Am I growing in being more gentle with people? And then last one, number 9, is self-control. Am I more self-controlled than I was this time last year? Do a fruit check. Why is it so important that we experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit? Because we experience more peace, more joy, more love, more kindness. All these qualities, even those outside of the church would say, are great qualities in somebody. But it's actually bigger than that. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Let me give you one final scripture and one last story, then we'll pray. 2 Timothy 2:21. Paul writes this. On a side note, I mentioned this last Sunday, but I want to say it again. 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter he wrote at the end of his life. So it's a book full of wisdom. Because here's a man, kind of older in years, done lots of ministry, planted churches. He's wrote a lot of letters that we read about, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. This is his final letter. And here's what he says to Timothy. He says, if you keep yourself pure or holy or transformed, not perfect, but you're being transformed, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean. Watch this. And you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. He says this to Timothy. He says that if you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, you will make a greater difference with your life in the lives of the people. That you being transformed, myself being transformed, it's more than just about me. It's about others. Like this morning, early this morning, when I was doing my final touches on the message, I was reminded of a moment years ago. I was having a morning devotional time, like most mornings, and reading the Bible, prayer, and I really felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'd been very busy in that season with work, and I felt the Holy Spirit convict me to spend more time with my oldest daughter was like 2 years old, spend a little more time with her. And so I told Christina that morning, again, a list of supportive other people. I knew myself, I'm not going to keep this to myself, I'm going to tell somebody else. I said, hey, I'm going to bring Hannah into her preschool late this morning because I'm going to take her on a daddy-daughter date. So I get her ready in the morning, and before we leave the house, I said, Hannah, I said, would you like to have a donut date with daddy? Her little face light lit up. She's like, yes. I remember that call. I still remember the coffee shop. I have a picture on my phone, actually, of it. She was so happy. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, Jeremy, you being transformed by my Spirit is about more than you. It's about your daughter. Hey, can I tell you this? Listen, it's about more than you. It's about your coworkers. It's about your spouse. It's about your children. Can I tell you, for us as a community of people being transformed by the Holy Spirit is about for us to make a greater difference in this city, in this region, in Jesus' name. So why do we need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, you're going to experience more peace, more joy, and more fulfillment. But may I say, even more important, for the sake of other people in your life, you'll make a greater difference when you allow the Holy Spirit to change you. So let me close with a few questions. Because the Holy Spirit, He transforms me into a better version of myself so I can make a greater difference with my life. That's His ultimate purpose. So I can be salt and light, as Jesus says. Here's a few questions to ask yourself this week. Number one is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any areas of sin in your life. Ask Him maybe tomorrow morning, are there any areas of my life where I'm offending You? I'm missing Your mark. And if you probably have a few areas. We all do. Number two is, what changes do I need to make to now align my life with Your will? Again, this is when the rubber hits the pavement. What changes do I now need to make in my life so I can live this out? And then kind of this is added on to that one. Then who do I need to reach out to for support? Don't keep it to yourself. Because when you tell somebody else who can pray for you and support you and encourage you, you're more than likely to live it out. And then last is, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit, help me live this out. Don't allow this just to stay in a moment with you, but to live this out so I can experience all that You have for me. Can you bow your heads with me this morning, church? Right where you are, just bow your heads.